James chapter 5. James chapter 5, as we continue here our study in the book of James, and take a look at this. Rich men. Rich men. We mentioned about this the last time that we were here as we wrapped up chapter number 4. And you know, the estimation in the world of each and every one that lives in these United States and as a citizen here, we are the poorest are wealthier than many the nation over. And so this thing of rich being rich is somewhat a relative thing. A class, a standard, a setting, or whatever, a level, however you want to call it, is set in a society, in a nation. But like I said, the poorest in one place can be the wealthier than any in another. And then one that might be considered rich in one place is poor in another place. It's just, it's that way. But here we see in chapter 5, verse number 1, the apostle is speaking to those that are rich, and he's talking about what they're trusting in. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. They are truly going to do so. Over here in chapter 1, if you'll remember, in verse number 10 of chapter 1, verse number 9, if you will, chapter 1, verse number 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as a flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof faileth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth it. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So also. That's the way it is with mankind. Our life is just a vapor. It is like the withering grass. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, verse 12, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Rich or poor, the true eternal estimation is, are you rich in the Lord? Do you have the Lord? Do you have the word of the Lord? Do you have his salvation, his way, his touch upon your life? That is the true riches that will endure beyond this life into life eternal. Nevertheless, he deals back in James chapter 5, and you might want to put your ribbon there so you can turn back and forth. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Those things that the rich man has esteemed as the arrival point, his wealth, the gold that he looks on. What does Solomon say in Ecclesiastes about the gathering and the heaping up of wealth? All you can do with it is look at it. That's all you can do with it is look at it. I know a man that knew of a man. He told about him, if I got the story straight, where he grew up. The man owned many, many farms. His family owned many, many farms. And he had different ones that would work for him and his family on those different farms. And he would travel about. He had a car, a good-sized car for that day, a nice car. And he would travel around and find out about the needs of the families, the needs of the workers, the needs of the farmers, those people that he had working for him. And somebody said to him, I think that would work there with him, if I've got the story straight, they said, Mr. So-and-so, it sure must be nice. It sure must be nice to be rich. It sure must be nice to have all that you have. And he said to them, I think, very wise words that told about where he stood, because he had great concern and great care about those that worked for him and their needs. He said, you know what? I can only wear one shirt at a time, one pair of pants at a time, and I can only drive one vehicle at a time. What you can use, what we've got there that we're using right now, all the extra in the other, we can't do anything with it, can we? And riches, we need to put them in the right perspective. He says, your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver that you trust in is cankered, and the rust of them, I find this very interesting, the rust of them, that oxidation, you can talk to Brother Doug about oxidation, that's what rust is, it's the oxidation of a metal, shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Isn't that, aren't those interesting words? The very wealth that you have is going to eat your flesh as fire. It's going to find, you're going to find that it's vain, it's empty. It will not help you in that last day. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days, and it's not going to do you any good. The man that built the barn, the Lord said, thou fool. He tore down his barns and built bigger barns, and that doesn't mean that the Scripture is talking about don't build new barns. That's not what that's talking about. But he tore down his barns and built bigger barns, stored up the crop for that year and what he had, and said, soul, take ease, because you got plenty to last you for a long, long time. And the Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And what will the wealth matter if the man has lost his soul? What will it matter? What will it matter? It won't do a thing. See, God, it all belongs to the Lord. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's all His. He created it all. He's given us life here and we use it. But then we go and die in and of ourselves. We die and move on and the next one gets it. And when it's all said and done, who's going to live the longest? The Lord. That's who gets the inheritance, is the one that lives the longest. And He, from the human standpoint, will outlive us all. We just borrow what we have here. You've trusted in this treasure. You've heaped it up. And it will be a witness against you. Verse 4. Here He speaks about His relationship to those that work for Him. Behold, look on at it. The hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. What's that talking about? What's that talking about? Let's go on and read verse 5 and 6, and we'll make some mention of some things here. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, because that's the only place that you can use this, and have been wanton. Wanton. You've lived in excess. You really don't know what you do need. You've lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton, desiring, 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 desiring. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. And that could be, I believe that's talking about in the like warfare and the gaining of the spoils. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Behold, the hire of your laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you, in verse 4, kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have heaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. This Lord of Sabaoth is talking about the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. The Lord that comes with a host, with a mighty, mighty throng. Look here in Romans chapter 9 real quick as we see who it is that these that have cried, have their cry has gone into their ears. Romans chapter 9, here another reference here about this. The Lord talking about in Romans 9 about His mercy, His choosing and His work, and those things that He has purposed to do. And it says here in Romans chapter 9, verse number 27, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, through the number of the children of Israel, be as though the children of the number of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and had been likened to Gomorrah. What's that reference there? Unless the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, had intervened, had chosen a people, what would we have been like? What would they have been like Sodom and Gomorrah? And what was done with Sodom and Gomorrah? Destroyed. Destroyed eternally. Destroyed eternally and made a reproach to those that would come after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and those that sinned against God and did so wickedly, and God's judgment rained down upon them. You and I would have been that way had not the Lord of hosts intervened, had not the God Almighty, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, had He not intervened. This reference also speaks and talks about in Isaiah chapter 1. Take a look over here. Isaiah chapter 1. The Lord of Sabbath. Who is this? Lord of hosts. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Why will revolt more and more? The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Verse 9, except the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabbath, the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. That's the reason that the Lord needed to choose a people from eternity past that He would bring to salvation, because our depravity and our wickedness and our sin is so terrible and so bad. If the Lord of hosts, if the Lord of Sabbath had not intervened, there would be no hope. There is no other answer but Him. There is no other salvation but that salvation that comes from Him. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. In Jude chapter 14, it speaks of this reference of the Lord of Sabbath. You know, a king is known by his power, by his ability. A king is known by that which he can inflict on other kings. A king is known by his wealth and about his ability. Solomon made testimony to the fact that who could search like he could search? Who could seek into a matter like he could? Money was not a problem. Time was not a problem. Servants and people were not a problem. He could do it, pursue it, build it, accomplish it, go after it, conquer it. It didn't matter. He could do it. A king is known. It's one thing for a king to say that he's a king, but if he has no force to back it up, then what does his kingship show? Well, it becomes just a bunch of talk, doesn't it? Yeah. But God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, He's got an innumerable army behind Him. Here in Jude, verse number 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied that those that are gainsaying, those that doubt, those that have gone after the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam that it talks about. He says, Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. The Lord is coming to execute judgment. He's coming with 10,000s of his saints. He has the host of his angels that are there to do his bidding. But you know what? His power is so great, he won't need to use any. But there's none that has a greater army, a greater host than he. We'll be coming, as it tells us there in Revelation chapter 19, we'll be coming with the Lord, but he's the one that's going to fight with the sword of his mouth. Not the sword in his hand, but the sword of his mouth. Be destroyed. They're destroyed. Be burned up. They're burned up. Stop. They'll stop. Move. They'll move. With the sword of his mouth, he will come and conquer. This is this one that James says that this cry, back in James chapter 5, this is this one that this cry has come into the ears of. God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of Sabbath, the Lord of hosts, the Lord with power, he's the one that this cry has come unto. What is the cry? Back in James 5. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is kept back by fraud, crieth. Employers hiring laborers and not treating them right and well. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about those that have in their ability to hire other workers and they don't treat them right and well. The world's full of it, isn't it? It's the reason James is speaking about it. Turn over here to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse number 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. We are to serve, and of course we know there's not servitude or slavery in our country, where one owns another, although the Lord dealt with those that was the case. And so we as workers fall in that, as speaking to us. Be obedient to your masters, them to your boss, to those that you work for, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto the Lord. Not with eye service, doing what's right when they're looking on, and then just doing what you want to otherwise, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ always, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as unto the Lord, and not to men. That's who we serve. Knowing that whatsoever good thing a man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or whether he be free. Do it to the Lord. We should work our jobs, each one of us should work our jobs to the Lord, as unto the Lord. That should be how we should work. That we're working for the Lord to do the best we can and be honest and forthright in it. Verse 9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them. That those that work for you do that what's right to them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Everybody answers to somebody, don't they? That's the way that it is. And we as the Lord's children, we know well that we answer to the Lord. Give that which is just and equal. Don't hold back, but be right. Be generous rather than being tight. Be generous rather than being withholding, because we have a master in heaven. Back in James chapter 5, the hire of the laborers, verse 4, have reaped down your fields. That hire, which is kept back by fraud, crieth. The money that the master, the boss, the business owner, the money that they should have paid to their workers is crying to the Lord of Sabbath. It's crying to the Lord of Sabbath. Crying to the Lord. The end of the verse, and there in the middle of the verse, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. What's happened here is those that are doing this business and hiring these workers and have held back, that's what was just for them to pay. They've been taking advantage of those that are in need of work. They've been taking advantage of someone that they could take advantage of. And that happens in many ways today, doesn't it? The shorting of wages. Make a promise to pay a certain thing and then change it and don't. Jacob had that accusation against Laban, didn't he? You've changed my wages 10 times. Shorting of benefits. Making a promise for something and not delivering. The shorting of overtime. When overtime would be agreed to, I've heard of some saying, well, you work, if they agreed to 40 hours and then worked 50 this week, that they'd hold that over to the next week and just pay them straight time, when the agreement was to pay overtime. And this, in the countryside that we live here in, the working of illegals. It's against the rule of the Lord. It's against that which is right. They're illegal aliens in our country. They've not come into our country right. And then working them when they're not qualified by the government to work, and taking advantage of that situation, having them over a barrel, and then paying them less than maybe what should be. And I understand a servant or a worker can take an owner, but that is despised by God. That is despised by Him. We should not support that which is illegal. If it's illegal, it is illegal. And we need to abide by it. The pension raiders became prominent in the 80s and going into the 90s. Carl Icahn bought up TWA. And because TWA was a well-run and fat and sassy company from the standpoint of the money that was therein, had a lot of pension money within that company, Carl Icahn bought it, stripped it of the cash, and then sold it. And all those people whose pensions, that money was taken and essentially stolen from them, it cries unto the Lord. He made himself rich on the back of others. And that's what this is talking about. Making oneself rich on the back of others rather than treating them honestly and fairly. Paying them that which was due for the work that they needed done. Those that have such a position and such a place need to beware. James jumps on it pretty stiff, doesn't he? The company store. You remember hearing about the days of the company store? Come over to this part of the country and work. We'll work you in our mine. You'll have your job. You'll have everything you can need there at the company store. And to where it worked out that the man would work in the mine and work in the mine and work in the mine, and just be a little bit short in what he made, that he couldn't buy what he needed completely for his family, so they'd give him that little dab of credit. And then he was on the hook forever, because every week it got worse and worse and worse and worse. Are you in a position to hire laborers? Are you in a position of hiring folks? May the Lord help. that we do it pleasing and according to the Lord. This is in here for a reason. Paying cash to avoid taxes. Paying cash to avoid Social Security taxes. Now, I understand with a young person or even somebody that would be older that would work, but wouldn't work enough to meet those minimums. But if that minimum is met, you and I, as children of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are duty-bound to abide by the law of the land. Right. Working for cash when we have taxes due. Working and paying cash when an employer has taxes that they should be paying. God abhors it. God hates it. It is wrong and wicked before Him. Can we pray that the Lord will bless that? No. Well, the Lord won't bless that. The Lord won't bless that at all. Paying cash to avoid taxes. Not paying Social Security taxes. Not or saying that they are. We've heard of that situation where folks would hire some and say that they're paying the employer's part of those Social Security taxes and find out none of it's been paid. Why? Because of greed. Because of greed. You say, well, my business can't make it if we don't do those crooked things. Maybe we shouldn't be in that business. Amen? That's right. Maybe we shouldn't be in that business. Well, I can't get by, or I can't do this, or I can't do that unless I cheat this way. Maybe you and I shouldn't be in it as the Lord's people. The Lord of hosts is watching. This one that has this great army and this great number of people with Him, He's watching, and He's hearing. And He's listening. How big is our God? How big is our God? Do we fear our God when it's convenient? Or do we fear our God always and everything? May the Lord help us in that. May the Lord help us to see it. And look here in verse number 6. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and He doth not resist you. Just because one would get away with it on this earth, just because you and I get away with sin on this earth, it doesn't mean that it's right. Just because we get away with it doesn't mean that it's right. Just because those taxes aren't paid doesn't mean it's right. Just because that poor wage is paid for the work being done doesn't mean that, and we get away with it, doesn't mean it's right. The Lord says what's fair and equitable and just we should do. Take a look over here at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Take a look at what the Lord says here. Is this book really something to live by, or is it just a suggestion if it works out? You know what, folks? May the Lord help us to see that if we will obey the Lord and things, He will pour out a blessing upon us that we cannot receive. Do we believe that, or do we just talk about it? Do we believe it and practice it and put it to work, or do we really know that it's so? And say, well, if I take that tack, if I'm obedient to the Lord and I don't do this and I don't do that way, well, there's no way that I can have enough to come from this thing. Well, don't we believe that the Lord can make it better than we ever expected? In 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse number 13, listen to what it says here. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That means if it's the law and it's not contrary to the Lord's word, do it. And do it with a smile on your face. Yeah, but they just don't understand my situation. And that doesn't talk about our situation, does it? You don't understand my situation. It doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what the Lord thinks. Amen? That's what matters. And He said, submit yourself to every ordinance. If you're going to be involved with a thing and there's a law that applies to it, you and I should do everything within our power to make sure that we comply with that law in a right spirit and the right way. You know what happens if we go around grumbling about the law of the land? We go around grumbling and or throw a fit or rouse up or whatever about the law of the land and we disobey that, we're teaching these kids to do the same thing. We're teaching our children and our grandchildren the same thing. If we don't agree with the law of the land, we should do what we can do to take it and try to get it changed. But if that law stands there and what we're doing runs up against that law, we should obey. Submit yourselves to what? Most ordinances of man when it's convenient. My Bible says every. 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 Yeah, but so-and-so, you just come at me. Well, you don't keep that. Okay, I don't. Does that let you off the hook? Never. Doesn't let me off the hook, doesn't let you off the hook. We're to obey. If the sign says stop, you and I are to stop. Because the Lord of Sabbath is watching. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Government has been ordained by the Lord. If we don't obey the government in that which is, again, not contradictory to the Word of God, where will that disobedience to the law of the land and the government stop? Someone will always keep pushing and pushing and pushing. We'll have no government at all. And a people without a government is a people out of control. We need to have government. And we need to work within the government to do right. Verse 14, or unto governors of them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men doing well. Well, that's what I'm supposed to do. Okay. I don't understand it. I may make a petition against it. Tell me what my legal recourse is, and I'll do that. But in the meantime, I'm going to obey it. I want to do well, because I want to please my Heavenly Father. I want to please the Lord of Sabbath. I want to please the Lord of hosts. Verse 16, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, getting back. Well, I don't like that, so I can get them this way, so when I get my chance, I'm going to get them that way. No, not as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy. For if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, as the children of the Lord sent out as sheep among wolves. What's the implication there? Are wolves friendly with sheep? No, not until the millennial kingdom. A wolf is hungry and sees a lamb or a sheep is going to eat him. I send you out as lambs, as sheep among wolves. We're going to take it on the chin just like our Lord Jesus Christ took it on the chin. And we might as well get over it and do well and be representative of the Lord in it. But Brother Jim, it's going to cost me. So, can't the Lord make it up? Can't the Lord make a difference? Can't the Lord do it and make it up in some way that'll be an eternal blessing rather than just a carnal thing that we're hanging on to? Yes, I'm naive enough to believe that He can. Verse 16, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted, you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when ye do well, ye suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Even if it comes across and it's not our due. The Lord says, take it, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. I don't like that law. I shouldn't have to be held to that. It's been this way for so long and it shouldn't be. No, if the law comes across, we should do it. But when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body, on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. If the Lord Jesus Christ took the position of, I don't deserve that, therefore I'm not going to go through it, where would you and I be? We'd be sunk, wouldn't we? We would be. But if we can go ahead and even take wrong for the sake of the Lord, we will be a witness to those round about us, and will be a testimony and a pleasure to the Lord of hosts. Back in James chapter 5, ye have condemned, verse 6, and killed the just, and he, the just, doth not resist you. Or, he, the Lord, doesn't resist it. He allows it to go on, but he will bring the judgment to pass. Look over here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. This epistle written to Timothy by the Apostle Paul, Timothy being a preacher, pastor. But that doesn't mean that these things don't apply to all of us, because contained in these two epistles to the preacher are things that it would do well all of us to abide by. And if you're a man, and it's such that you can be called to the service of the Lord, it's right. And such that you can be, or even if not, you should be prepared so you can be. You should be obedient to where you could be called of the Lord. And if you're qualified, what's to say that the Lord won't call you? Amen? It could be. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Peter was talking about? Yeah. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That's the goal, to please the Lord. Please the Lord of Sabbath. Listen to this. And if a man also strive for masteries, work for a good and right and honest thing before God. If a man press, if he strive, if he works, if he pursues for that which is good, pressing for the mark, for the high calling of God, if a man strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. What's that talking about? What is that talking about? In a foot race around a track, it was maybe a 440-meter race around a track. You're familiar with that. All of those that are racing line up at their appropriate positions. And it's so critical that the race be run correctly and be run equitably and all of that, that maybe by the ranking of the runners, it decides which lane they're going to be in. A coin toss or something such as that to determine whether they'll have the inside lane or the outside lane. But yet those lanes on an oval track around a football field or a field and track course, those lanes are staggered, right? Actually, it'd be like this. We're going to run it clockwise. Because that outside lane has farther to go. It's that critical. And if they prepare themselves to run, and the judge fires the gun, if any one of them starts too soon, it's a foul, and they're disqualified. But if the gun is fired and they all start off then to run, none of them leaving before the firing of the gun by the judge, and they run and they take their place and they run around the track and they come across the finish line and there's a winner. He's won the race legally, hadn't he? Why? He abided by the rules. But if there's one that a race that's run and they start off well, or maybe at the firing of that gun, before that, just an instant before, one runner took off and they went ahead and raced and they ran the race and he won. But he started before the appointed time. Did he run lawfully? No. He came in first place, but he really didn't come in first place. He didn't run according to the rules. If they all start off at the same time or after that, the firing of the gun by the judge, and they run around, and over at the 200-meter mark or so, one of the runners runs across and comes across the finish line first. Did he win? He crossed the finish line. It looked like he won if you weren't watching him cut across the field. But did he win? He did not. Verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, is he not crowned except he strive lawfully? There's a race to be run, folks. And the blessings come by us obeying the Lord of Sabbath. By obeying Him and His ways, His law, His truth. One may seem to win, but if you cheat, it really didn't happen. Wealth that's gained on the back of workers isn't really the work of a good steward, is it? It's not. Before the Lord. It may appear to be on this earth, but before the Lord, will that one hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Not in regards to that. But if we strive and run according to that which is pleasing to the Lord, in obedience to Him, there is a blessing in striving the right way, running the right way, always, always, always obeying the Lord. May the Lord help us to see the truth of His Word. If you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, one can claim that they have salvation, but not really have the Lord as Savior, can't they? Are they really saved? Nope. You need Jesus Christ. One can try to purport or present some other way of righteousness and salvation. Does that make them really saved? No. Because it's the judge that determines, is the righteousness your righteousness, or is the righteousness that you have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only righteousness that will work. It's the only righteousness that will cleanse. It's the only righteousness that will please the Father. It's the only righteousness. His blood is the only blood that can truly wash away sinners' sins. No other blood will do. And you need Him. You need to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Believe the gospel. That He came and lived, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again for your sins, for your justification, for your soul.